This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford at Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "This is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Interesting passage of scripture. At the core of all of us, there is a dissatisfaction, isn't there? There's a something that we are simply not satisfied with. In that we've been speaking on prayer for a little while, I wanted to talk to us about this dissatisfaction. You see, prayer changes things. How many of you believe that this morning? And it's been my experience that one of the things that prayer most powerfully changes is us. We are the ones that get changed a lot of times when we pray. Oftentimes our prayer is focused on some other thing or some other body that they will change, but we are the ones that are ending up being changed. So that dissatisfaction that I was talking about is a powerful motivator. It moves us along and draws us along to try to pick things that are better. When we come to the realization that the life that we pretend to live in front of other people's is a completely unlivable lie, then we will seek to make changes in our own life. When we grow tired of pretending our lives are good, or that our marriages are strong, or that our faith is strong, especially when our doubts are stronger, or that when we have joy, instead of really being depressed, then we know we're posers. We're pretenders. Being a poser, a person who pretends, is a hellish life to live. To live a sham of your existence is torture. Eventually, we get sick of the phoniness in our own life and the emptiness, and we seek to make changes in our own life. And the problem is, often in that desperate moment, we make very wrong changes. Some of us change our lifestyles. We open our collars a little wider and get a gold chain. Some of us change our jobs. Some of us change our faith. Some of us attempt brand new business ventures. Often the changes we make in that dissatisfaction lead us to disaster. We have affairs with people that we don't love. We dismantle and put at risk the life that we have spent the previous 20, 30 years building. We blame God for not being able to bring us through, and we change friends who used to hold us accountable, and we leave churches in search of some spiritual secret out there that will bring us over, only to find out later on in our life that the problem wasn't in our church, and it wasn't in our lifestyle, and it wasn't with or without a gold chain. It was us all along. But that realization that we are the problem is a tremendous realization. It's powerfully spiritual because it brings us to the place where we readily admit we need a new us. We need a new us. Where does that realization come from? Well, it comes from the promise of God. And how is that promise activated? Prayer. There's no other way but prayer. Prayer can be a really uncomfortable act for the poser, for the phony person. The phony has a hard time coming before an all-knowing God. When you're putting a pretense on, it's hard for you to step before a God who knows everything about you. Remember the story, the fable, as you were a young person, I'm sure, growing up in your grade school. How many of you can remember back to grade school? How many of you remember your third grade teacher's name? Just very few of us. How many of you remember you went to third grade? Okay, you just don't remember the teacher's name. Yeah, I'm kind of in that category, I think. The thing is, you know, there was, remember those fables they used to tell us? There was one about the king who was so demanding and so impetuous and petulant that he wanted a new set of clothes. He wanted the dandiest clothes that he could ever get. Remember this? The story of the king's new clothes. Remember it? You remember the ending? And so the king demands that he, and so no one can please him. They show him the latest trends. He's like, I got one of those, you know, been there, done that, tried all that stuff. Finally, somebody comes in just in an effort to get to the king and puts the biggest sham over on him and says, here you go. Here's this set of clothes. You can't see them because they're invisible. Invisible clothes. I don't have any of those. Runs to his closet, the royal wardrobe, and looks in there and says, there are no invisible clothes in there. So he puts on the invisible clothes. And they are ooing and aahing. The whole court is ooing and aahing. Ooh, oh my goodness, that fits you perfectly, king. And so the king, who I imagine looked a lot like me in the mirror, he's standing there going, yes, we must have a parade so I can show off my new clothes. It's one thing to walk around the palace in your birthday suit, but to begin to march down the street. But they put the parade together, and the guard goes forth, and the band goes forth, and everyone is leading the parade. And finally, the king is walking down in front of his chariot and just strutting his stuff, literally. And as he's walking down there, he is completely convinced that he is clothed with the finest clothing that can be made, which in reality, I guess he was. It was handmade for him by God. And it's my testimony that it stretches as you grow. But so he's walking with this fine, what he believes is the finest clothing, until one still small child's voice cries out, he's naked. Naked. Naked, 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 naked. It runs through the whole crowd. The king's naked. Those aren't invisible clothes. He's naked. And suddenly, the king realizes, I've been hoodwinked. I'm naked. To live a life of self-deception is a lot like to be the king. We walk around believing we are something or have something or we have accomplished something when we really have very, very little. And the reason why prayer is uncomfortable for us is because God's still small voice is a lot like the child's still small voice, right? You're naked. You're naked. I'm the pastor of Christian Life Center. I'm the presbyter over Chicago. I, you know, have success in ministry. You're naked. And suddenly, the still small voice has you realizing that you aren't what you think you are. See, the king's embarrassment came from what was absolutely plain. Often we are like him. We are able to deceive ourselves for a short time. But the sound of God's voice, that whisper, that still small voice that Elijah listened for after the thunder crack and after the lightning and the storm, that still small voice tells us, I see who you really are. And that makes the poser, the pretender, uncomfortable in the presence of God. And so we will find a lot of things for ourselves to do, filling our lives with all kinds, all manner of busy things to avoid that place where our nakedness is really revealed to us. We will do all manner of things, some of them extremely spiritual. Anything but look at ourselves for who we really are. This week, we saw the tragedy of one of the evangelicalism's high stars. How is it that somebody could fall that far? My wife and I prayed through this whole thing from the get-go. Many of you don't know, we were just at that church just a few weeks ago. How is it that he could have fallen so far? Well, it's because he believed he had a set of clothes on him. But really, he was naked. Jesus said to the church in Revelation, I know what you're saying, that you're rich and you're in need of nothing, but here's what you are to me, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I see who you really are. You see, it's easy for the church to put on an understanding of what we are, a sort of a spiritual self-deception, and prayer becomes really difficult for us because we're uncomfortable in there because we know that at any moment the still, small voice of God will reveal to us who we really are. And sometimes we'll go into prayer and we'll busy ourselves with talking so much that we don't hear what God is saying. Did you notice how uncomfortable it was to take 60 seconds at the beginning of this sermon and be completely silent? Other than last night, and some of you don't sleep silently, I hear. Most of us don't spend 60 seconds of complete silence. So to go before the Lord and just sit and listen and you're in his presence and say, Lord, here I am. That's really hard, especially if we're pretending. And so we find ourselves running out to do things, maybe spiritual things, maybe trying to escape the truth that we're afraid to hear. Maybe our dearly beloved deception is more comfortable for us than the truth, than having the truth revealed to us. Prayer brings us to the point of authenticity. Prayer brings us to the place where we really, if we do it right, prayer will bring us to a place where we are genuine, people of integrity, and people of authenticity. Now, it can be done wrong. I understand that. Now, you understand when I'm talking about prayer, I'm not talking about rote prayers that you learned as a child. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Those have their place in our life, but that's not the kind of prayer that brings authenticity. Nor am I talking about the formulaic prayers. I saw one in the Dunkin' Donuts parking lot. Yes, I was at Dunkin' Donuts. Lord, hear my prayer. I saw it on a bumper sticker in the back of a car in Dunkin' Donuts. It said this, God bless the whole world, no exceptions. God bless the whole world, no exceptions. And I thought, if there's a generic prayer, that's it right there, isn't it? This sort of this formulaic prayer. How about public prayers? You know, the prayers that we pray so that other people can hear them, those prayers don't bring authenticity either. You know the prayers I'm talking about. You'll say it maybe later on this today. Lord, for these gifts and thy bounty today, we give thee thanks. No authenticity is derived from that, right? It's simply the way that we respond to the needs, to the things that God has to say. And maybe we go through the formula, but we don't really get... I'm talking about the kind of prayers that bring authenticity. I'm talking about the honest, gut-wrenching, vulnerable, bare-naked prayers. These are the kind of prayers that we rarely get down to because we are so busy being spiritual giants, which for us as failed and flawed human beings, is an exhausting task to be a spiritual giant. When I look at Jesus' life, I see him and I see the sweat on his brow. I see the concern he had for people around him. I see all the things that are going on in his life. And I see that even for Jesus, this is a job being Messiah. You know, this is a job being holy and righteous. And so for us, how much more are we stressed out? And so oftentimes we can't cut the mustard. In fact, most of the time we can't cut the mustard. So what we end up doing is we end up kind of selling ourselves as something we aren't, billing ourselves as something we aren't, some kind of spiritual giant. Naked prayers are usually a little bit shorter. Not always. Sometimes they're shorter. Sometimes they're just prayers like this. God, this stinks. Change it. That can be a very naked prayer. You know, it doesn't always have to be, oh Lord, this stinketh. And by now, if Lord, if I would have thought that it would be differenteth. This stinks, Lord. You can fix it. But sometimes naked prayers are longer because we usually come to God to get something fixed. And it takes God a while to show us that we are the most broken thing in the room. You know, I don't know if you've seen the commercial where this husband and wife are having breakfast and there's a gorilla at the table. And he said, I hate to be the 800-pound gorilla in the room that no one's talking about. Sometimes we are the 800-pound gorilla in the room when we're in prayer. And we're saying to God, hey, God, you know, fix my wife and fix my kids and fix my job and fix all that. And God says, hey, I hope you'll get tired of talking soon so that I can finally get down to fixing what really needs to be fixed. You. Naked prayers are the ones that we can't pray out loud because we're afraid the gossip in the church is going to hear what and really understand what we mean when we tearfully repent for our issue. Naked prayers are great out in the woods. I remember one day I was out deer hunting. I was in the state forest and I was walking around and I decided I was going to have some prayer time with the Lord because I had been unsuccessful hunting deer. And then the conversation between God and I turned to me, as it usually does. And I was praying and talking out loud. You're in the woods. Who's there to hear? You know, I can't see any deer anyway, so what's the difference, you know? So I'm talking out loud, and finally I hear some guy go, shh! Dawned on me that this guy had been eavesdropping on my prayer the entire length of the trail that I was walking. Naked prayers are great when you're out where no one can hear you. Then you can tell God what's really on your heart. Not just the formula. Now, formulas can help us. Formulas can help us to pray and to really reach God because they give us a jump start. This week I've been, one of the things I did was to reword the Lord's Prayer. Took it upon myself to kind of fix things up for Jesus. No, I did it because I understand that Jesus is giving me a sort of a mold for prayer, but I also understand that I get nothing out of merely repeating the Lord's Prayer over and over again because it's completely detached from my heart. But when I take the formula that he's given me and I completely reword it, then it becomes personal to me. And so what I did is I reworded it. Can I share it with you this morning? I'm going to anyway, so you get up and leave or listen, one or the other. It goes like this. It says, my caring and heavenly Abba, may your name forever be reverenced and praised by everyone. Bring your reign to the earth, and especially to my heart. May your desires be accomplished in me and throughout the earth in the swift and perfect manner that they are accomplished in the heavenly kingdom where all the angels obey you. Today I pray that my food would be supplied, both natural and spiritual. Release me from the obligations of my sinful life. I choose to do the same for those who are obligated to me or who have sinned against me. And I will follow as you lead me. Only keep me from being completely overwhelmed by the temptations in my life and in this world, and rescue me from Satan's grip. Amen. That turned that prayer that I can rattle off to you at any given moment into something that was profoundly personal for me that I could pray over and over again. See, naked prayers, heart prayers, have ownership of what they say. Now, I'm not saying that we should never pray someone else's words. We do that in worship, don't we? We come together and we offer up praises to God in the words that we have borrowed from someone else. Generous of them to lend them to us. But they're borrowed words nevertheless. So when we're singing, "I could sing unending songs," we're really not saying I could sing unending songs. We're saying that someone else could sing unending songs, and we kind of think that that would be kind of neat if that was us too. And they kind of act as a prime for the pump, but we haven't really gotten down to us, to the heart prayer. I'm not saying there's not a place for singing other songs. There obviously is, because we are hearing biblical truth as we're responding out of the way that we should in devotion and prayer as we're giving ourselves to the Lord. But more so than that, we need to get beyond the borrowed language. Maybe you're like me. You get in the place of prayer and you start praying and you start saying things that you've heard other people say. After a while, that bothers you. See, I know what it's like to be a poser and a pretender in the presence of God. And I get into the presence of God, and I can sometimes get into 10 or 15 minutes of prayer and find myself just simply going through the motions and this and bless them and reach out. And Lord, I rebuke that and I bind that and all that stuff. All that stuff is all just formulaic stuff that I've heard over the years. That I'm not saying my heart's not it. What I'm saying is I recognize I haven't gotten down to the authentic me. I haven't just been able to, you know, Clark Kent, when he would go into the phone booth, you know, that was when he lived his whole life as Clark Kent. There were a few moments when he could be who he really was. Now, unfortunately, I'm more Superman on the outside, and in reality, I'm much more Jimmy Owens, actually, on the inside. I mean, less Clark, I think. But if you understand what I'm saying, there's this sense in which this outer shell has to be peeled away like layers of the onion until I finally get down to the authentic person that I really am, and I can go into the presence of God and say, "Lord, this is what I really think." And it's not borrowed language from someone else. I believe there's places for that binding and loosing. I believe there's places for all those things. But what I'm saying to you is there's something more than that in our life. Real, honest, integral, authentic selves that need to be revealed and released and developed. And we don't get down there because it takes ownership. It takes time. Oftentimes, the pastor's prayer, when I pray up here, is the pastor praying for the needs of the church. It's sort of an obligation, but that's not me really talking to God. That's not how I talk to God when I talk to God. I talk to God in a different, completely different way. God and I, we have conversations that are a little bit more strained at times. Heart prayers take time to create. These are not the kind of prayers that you pray when you're going off the cliff in your car. These are not the kind of emergency prayers like, "Oh Jesus, help me," as you swerve out of the traffic. No, heart prayers take time. It takes time to get down to those real heart prayers, the authentic prayers. They come from a spiritually developed heart that's probably gone through some very difficult time. And maybe even feeling the press of circumstance on them, even at that moment, pushing them down. The reason so many Christians have dwarfed prayer lives is that they refuse to prioritize their own spiritual growth. They do spiritual things, but they don't demand of themselves to grow spiritually. See, most of us go to church and we say, "Okay, grow us." Quite frankly, not our job. Our job is to help you move along in the way that you're being obedient to God, to be your spiritual life coach. None of you who go to the gym would ever expect your workout coach to come by your house, remind you it's time to work out, wake you up, drive you to the gym, and do the lifting for you. He'll meet you at the gym, halfway there. But you have to be prepared to be sweaty. You have to be prepared. So you understand that that's That's, you know, the church is a place of coaching people into spirituality. See, some of us, we talk about this Wednesday night, think of when we think of football, we think of watching it. Well, it hasn't always been so. When you were 9 years old and somebody said football, you expected grass stains and aches and pains. But that's not the way it is. But we've done that same thing with Christianity. We've turned Christianity into a spectator sport. Let's go be Christian by sitting in the house of the Lord. Well, that's not Christianity. That's just going to church. Christianity is what happens right at the amen and carries through the rest of the week until we get to the place where we're gathered together to lift our hands and worship and refuel. And so what happens is we're so short-sighted. And we foolishly think that in an hour and a half on Sunday morning, we can undo all the junk that's happened to us all during the week. It can't possibly happen. It's impossible to happen. There's nothing that anyone could say up here that is going to change us. It's only when we connect with God. We have to really let our hearts steep on those prayers in order for those prayers to be really true, earnest, real prayers. Real prayer comes from time alone. Real prayer is separated from the press of our life. Real prayer gets away from the noise of all the stuff around us, and perhaps even away from our own stuff. I say all that as sort of the precursor to this message. Don't worry, it's short. This whole idea of Jacob, he stripped himself of all that's his, sent his wives on ahead. You remember Jacob, the heel grabber, the one who shouldn't have had the birthright, but eventually hoodwinked his brother Esau into giving him the birthright, right? He took it away from him. Really, he connived him over a pot of soup, a bowl of soup, it looks like. And so he got the birthright from God. And he is at this moment, at the Jabbok, he is at this moment stripped himself of everything that is his. He's afraid. He's afraid because he knew that his brother Esau wanted to kick his butt for a long time. And he was safe because he was living with Uncle Laban for a while, and he was getting his wives and building his family. And God was making him wealthy in that place. And he had all the trimmings of success and all the outward experience of success, but on the inside, Jacob knew that he had a past. And he knew that he was not what everyone thought he was, this mastermind at business, this one who was willing to work 15 years so that his two wives and his 11 kids could now all these... And Jacob is the father of the promised people, Israel. And it's amazing to me that God will choose people like Jacob and make nations out of them. And everybody thinks he's got it all together. But he hears the news. Your brother's coming to meet you. And he sends his family, go to the other side of the creek. You go on the other side of the creek. I'm staying here by myself. He puts everyone out, all his stuff, all his family, all the trappings of his success, everything. And he stays on this side of the creek. And in the night, a man comes to wrestle with him. We know this man to be an angel. Wrestling, fighting. It's a heart prayer. There's no these and thous and, you know, it's no, now Lord, as thou see it, I will, you know, none of that. It's wrestling with prayer. It's changing his life. Jacob, after he gets to this place, he gets down to the real nitty-gritty of who he is. He cannot outrun his past. It's come to meet him. The fear of meeting his brother and the reprisal of this long-awaited grudge between his brother and he. And he's in that place, afraid, recognizing that he's not what everyone thinks he is, that he's a pretender, that he's a poser. Wrestling with God is a great metaphor for prayer. It's a great metaphor for prayer because, you see, often my will and His will don't meet at exactly the same place. I don't know if you've had that same experience in your life. I say to God, I'd like this. And He says, how about that? Come on, Lord. What about that? How about if we compromise somewhere in the middle? Have you noticed that God's not the God of compromise? I've learned that in my life. And so, oftentimes in my prayer life, a man comes to wrestle with me and fights me and pins me down. And that man is way stronger than I. He has powers that I can't even imagine. But I'm willing to wrestle with him. And I, like Jacob, am willing to say, I will not let you go until you bless me. You see, there's something powerful in a church that knows how to wrestle with God. Something powerful in a person's life who knows how to be in the presence of God and wrestle with them. Why is it significant that Jacob would not let him go? Because he knew who he was. Desperately naked. Vulnerable. Absolutely vulnerable. And his vulnerability places this bold request in his heart. I need a change. His desperation is calling out on the inside of him. I will not let you go until you bless me. Oh, how desperate. Oh, how vulnerable. Oh, how heartfelt. What he's saying is, I can't go on heel grabbing my whole life. I can't be a pretender anymore. I can't be continually unwilling to face my past. I need divine help. What he's saying is, God, don't let my destiny be determined by the flaws in my character. God, don't let my destiny be determined by my past decisions. God, don't let my destiny be determined by my mistakes. Without your help, that's surely to happen, God. Oh, God, give me a future. Oh, God, give me a future. I have a past, but give me a future. Give me a hope. Give me one touch. One touch. Well, I think all across this room, there are people who cry out with Jacob as he wrestles with the man in the middle of the night. Oh, God, give me a future. Don't let my past mistakes, my current circumstances, all my bad decisions, all my junk, don't let that undo me. Bring me to this place. Give me a future. Give me a hope. Give me something, an inheritance. And desperate, and naked, and vulnerable, and wrestling prayer gets results. What is your name? My name is Heel Grabber. That's what the name Jacob meant. Supplanter. Somebody who tries to push you out of the way in order to be first in line. When you were 9 years old, you told him, you said, hey, there's no cutting. It's that kid. You are no longer a con artist, the angel responds back to him. You are no longer a heel grabber. Now, you are Israel, God struggler. A God struggler. Ooh, I like that. Because see, I'd be phony if I told you that I didn't struggle with God. I'd be a phony if I told you I won when I did struggle with Him. Sometimes I think it's Him struggling with me, putting up with me. You are a God struggler. Well, what's your name? My name's not important. The important name is your name. And it's not Heel Grabber anymore. So, the angel reaches over and touches his hip socket. And gives him a limp. Because once you wrestle with God, your walk will be changed forever. Let's pray.
Father, there are Christians in this room who need for our walk to be forever changed. And we oftentimes think, oh God, that we have pretended our way to this place, Lord, and we cry out with Jacob this morning at the Jabbok, oh God, do not allow us to go on pretending any longer. Do not allow us to drag our past like a ball and chain with us wherever we go. Our mistakes, our failures, our flaws. Do not let those things determine our destiny. Give us a future, Lord. Give us a future. Lord, we recognize that pain will be often be our response, Lord, because when you change us, it causes us pain. And you will change our walk forever if you will touch our hip, if you will give us a new name. You can do that this morning if we begin an authentic, naked prayer life before you. Will you help us this morning? I pray, Lord, that this sermon would be more than momentary inspiration. Lord, let it be a seed that starts a cry out for authenticity on the inside of us, to really be what you have called us to be, to take advantage of that great intimacy that you promised us in prayer. This morning, there are men and women in this place, Lord, who are hurting and struggling with their past. Some, Lord, who are hurting in their body this morning. Some of our bodies bear the remnants of our past, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be hindered by those things. We want to pursue you full bore and go after you with all of our heart. Will you help us this morning? Will you help us this morning? I'm going to take a moment this morning. If you'd like prayer, especially if you need prayer for physical infirmity in your body, just come on, step up where you are. We're going to pray over you this morning. And then we'll dismiss you. Come on, step if you have a need, physical need in your body. We want to pray for you. Is there anyone? Yeah. Come forward. Maybe you have a spiritual need that you want met this morning. Doesn't have to be anything that we talked about. But just come on, step to the altar and we'll be more than happy to pray with you. Jesus. Anyone else? Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would meet the needs of those that are here in this place, Lord God. Draw us deeper into intimacy, Lord God. Take us closer to Jesus, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there would be no stumbling block and physical infirmity in the lives of these that are here looking for you, Lord. I pray for the spiritual hunger in the hearts of us, that we would be able to be found faithful in you, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that our lives would be completely and dramatically changed as we pursue you. I know they will be, Lord, because that's the kind of a God you are, Lord God. Jesus.
Jesus.